Thank you, praise and worship team. Let us pray. My heart will sing no other name except the name of Jesus. God, our Father, we come to you now, standing in your presence, thanking you, Lord, just for who you are. And Father, we come not seeking your hand, but God, we come now seeking your face. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. And Father, even in this time of heavy hearts and weeping eyes, we know that we have a living hope and a risen Savior. We thank you that you are Christ the Lord. Father, I pray now that as I would stand in your presence as a man of flesh, that you would bless these lips of clay, that they might speak your words of truth. Father, I pray that you would have your way. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that only you would be seen, because you and you alone are enough. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul addresses this Galatian church. Up to this point in the third chapter, both reproving a number of false teachings and rebuking a number of false teachers. In chapter 1, he establishes the authenticity of his calling, reminding the church in Galatia that if teachers come not preaching this one gospel and not preaching the name of Jesus, that they ought to be accursed. He talks to them in the second chapter about there being one gospel, not two separate gospels, not a gospel for the Jews, not a gospel for the Greek and for the Gentiles, but that there is one gospel, that there is one Savior that was crucified for all of us. In chapter 3, he begins to address the issue of the law and by what means we are justified. And he asserts that we are justified by faith. If then we are justified by faith in Christ and Christ alone, what then is the role of the law? Is the law no longer the representation of God's character? Are we no longer to live in the way God has instructed us to live as written in the Mosaic law? What is the role of the law in the life of the believer? So I'll start with a thesis. I want to tell you about the good news. And the good news about the good news is that Christ alone is enough. No additives, no preservatives, no state tax, no extras, no fine print. Christ alone is enough. We have this interesting habit that we go through as believers in the church, especially when we bring in new believers. We tell them that salvation is a free gift. We tell them that God loves them as they are, right where they are, being who they are. And then after a time, we start to add spiritual tax to their lives by misrepresenting the law of God to them. As Paul set the church straight in Galatia years ago, I hope through God's word to do the same today. The good news about the good news. As a start. Now, the resonant laughs in the church let me know that folks here haven't always been in church. It also lets me know that in the Northeast Kingdom, some of y'all had TVs in your homes. So I am often thinking about you all in ways to help us understand scripture. So yes, I thought about All in the Family. for those of you for whom this may be new, these are important archetypes, both societally and relevant in our scripture, where we're talking about how people can learn to live even when the law is insufficient. You know this cast of characters. Carol O'Connor plays the character Archie Bunker. You know Sherman Helmsley. He plays the role of George Jefferson and his wife, Wheezy. And we know Carol O'Connor's wife, his name is Edith, even though he had a funny way of saying eat it. And he had a special endearing nickname that he gave his son-in-law. Everybody knows it? Okay, good. I'm just making sure that everybody's awake here. Yeah. If ever there was a father-in-law that you didn't want, it was Archie Bunker. Now, the reason I raise it is both because it's relevant to the scripture, but for those of you who may still be watching television these days, there's a reboot that's come out recently, and it aired on ABC, and now Jamie Foxx is playing the role of Sherman Helmsley, and Woody Harrelson is now playing the role of Carol O'Connor. What's important about that film and about that show is that it came out in a time when racial tensions were really, really tight in America. You know the story. For 400 years, slavery was legal, made possible by the law in the United States of America. As time went on, that law was abolished and maybe maintained by more laws in a Jim Crow South. I know all y'all haven't always been from the Northeast Kingdom. Some of y'all have been from parts further south of the Mason-Dixon line and know what this lived reality is like. And Jim Crow was another set of laws that tried to tell people how to live. Enter these two characters after that time where, again, the laws tried to tell us how to live. And what the laws enabled was for a self-righteous black business owner, George Jefferson, and Archie Bunker. I'll leave all of the political and social inferences to you all after church. But the law made it possible for these two families to live together. But the law didn't teach them how to live together. So I submit to you that the law may tell us about life, but the law doesn't tell us how to live. Paul is helping this church in Galatia with lessons on how to live. I'm gonna point to the scripture and I'll read it aloud. You know I don't do a bunch of slides. I'm not even sure you can see that anyway. So, I'm certain that you can't because I can't see it from where I am. We'll be reading Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1-9. I'll read it aloud. Old foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore we know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are faith are blessed with believing Abraham. I want to tell you 3 things about the law as Paul is trying to express it to this Galatian church in the 3rd chapter in verses 1-9. Firstly, the law tells you about life, but it doesn't teach you how to live. And yes, I recognize that the balance and tension here in proving the sufficiency of Christ alone is in proving the insufficiency of the law alone. Now, for the following, look straight at me, don't look at your neighbor. It'll get you in trouble in church. Have you found that some people know God's word really, really well, but don't know how to live God's word really, really well? Look straight at me, don't look. Have you found that people, some people, not maybe not even in this church, know the letter of the law really, really well, can quote scripture frontwards and backwards and twice on Sundays, but they have trouble with the spirit of the law? Have you discovered, maybe it's just the side of the church, that there are people who love God really, really well, but don't love God's people all that well? I submit to you that the law of God alone does not teach people how to live. In fact, the law alone just makes you a better sinner. Don't believe me. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. All you heard Jesus say to his audience then was, "You have heard, but I say." You have heard that thou shalt not commit murder, physically committing murder. But then he says what? Even if you harbor anger in your heart against your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. I'm pretty sure that none of us have been to jail for committing murder, but a lot of us have had some really, really bad thoughts about people, have we not? Tell truth in church and say amen. Amen. He says, you have heard that you shall not commit adultery, but even if you look lustfully or wantingly on another person who is not your partner, you have committed adultery in your mind. All the law can do alone is make you a better sinner. I'll give you a practical example. A bunch of y'all drove to church today, and because we're in the North Country, we do a lot of highway driving. Anybody see the recommended miles per hour on the road? Come on, confess in church. Anybody see what the state recommends you should drive as the speed limit? All right, now we're still new. It's only 3 years. We're still new to the North Country, but I know back in New Jersey where I'm from, you take the limit that the state recommends, you add about 15 miles and add five. No. I am suggesting to you that the law alone gives us a low bar to meet when God's bar is higher than that. Consider the story of the Good Samaritan. Did not the Pharisee, did not the Levite, did not the rule keepers keep the law by walking on the other side of the road? How many of us go right by the people who are in need of God's love on our way to church, on our way to church activities, on our ways to doing things that are seen as holy activities? We miss the very people that we need. I'm suggesting to you that the law tells us about life, but it doesn't teach us how to live. Only Jesus can teach us how to live. Jesus told us, and then Jesus did. Too many believers, and I'm included, do a lot of talking, but we don't do a lot of walking. I remember listening to the Right Reverend Wright. He was on the board with St. Andrew's Episcopal, a church just a little further south, and he called it a downward mobility. That was a responsibility for the church. He said a downward mobility, and he talked about this downward mobility being the space between our minds and our behinds. Essentially, we sit at distance from the things we ought to do. We should close the gap between what we say we should do and what we actually do. Consider Jesus. He said, "I am the bread of life." And then he laid down his body and became the bread of life. Jesus sat at the table of the Last Supper and he prepared the bread and he prepared the wine, but then he went to Calvary. And his broken body became the bread that was broken for us. His blood became the wine that was poured out for us. Jesus did the talking to go with the walking. The law tells you about life, but it doesn't tell you how to live. And I don't know about you, but I want to put my faith in Jesus, who can teach me how to live. Because I don't know when the last time it was that you have seen anyone come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but it likely wasn't because you've opened the Bible and read scripture to them. It's because you've opened your heart and your homes and your car doors and the sacrifice of your time to them. I've heard a church mother say it to me years ago, and it's always stayed to me. Would you believe that you are the only Bible that some people will ever read? If the way to Christ flowed through the way you live, do people see Jesus in you? Because if people don't see Jesus in my life, they won't see Jesus in scripture, and the laws won't mean anything. Secondly, the law tells you about sin, but it doesn't save you from sin. The more I learn about the laws of God, I learn more about the righteousness of God. And the more I learn about the righteousness of God, the more I see that I fall short. Now, I know all of y'all are super sanctified, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, been loving the Lord a long time, and y'all don't sin, and y'all don't fall short, and God loves you A1, day one, the way you are. But the more that I learn about the Lord, the more I learn that I fall short. The church in Galatia got into the thinking that they got justified and sanctified by something they had done. Don't you know that your filthiness, that your righteousness before God is as filthy rags? And maybe not at UBC, but there were definitely some folks in the church at Galatia who fell into the stinking thinking that their effort and their perfect attendance and their tithing and their giving and their right standing put them in right standing before God. You know, Layton does gymnastics, and for some of you all raising little ones, this millennial generation is very, very interesting. After the kids perform, they have the podium. Now, the podiums and medals have changed, I guess, from the time some of us were little, but I only knew that there were three stages on the podium. There was first, there was second, and then there was third, and that was it. You should see some of these modern podiums. There are like seven stands on the podiums now all of a sudden. Because now all of a sudden it's not first, second, and third. There's a bunch of other smaller podiums for kids who give really good effort. You didn't win anything, you didn't achieve anything, but boy, did you put in a lot of effort. In church, we're kind of like that. It's not good enough that Jesus saved us. It's not good enough that we've confessed faith in him. We want those other little podiums so people can see the effort that we've put in. But no effort you put in is going to declare you righteous or just before a holy God. Jesus alone does that. This is where Paul rebukes them. He says, where did you get this gospel from? Are you that foolish to believe that there is something that you have done that has declared you right before God? The only thing that we have done was made a wise decision to place our faith in Jesus. Along the line of myth busting, what Paul is suggesting is not that the Mosaic law does not have its place, but that the Abrahamic covenant, that Abraham's time before God preceded that in scripture, that the coming of the law was because of the practice of sin. But long before there was the law, God made his covenant with Abraham, that faith in him was enough. Somehow we've now added extras and taxes to faith in God. You know, families are different. And I know I grew up in a household where my parents didn't tell me a lot about the finances and a lot about the bills. They just didn't want me to know all those details. And right or wrong, I've perpetuated the same practice as I've become a parent. I just don't believe that my children should be involved in the details of the bills and those things for this reason. What good is the purpose of knowing the debt if you don't know how the debt is going to get paid? I suggest that knowledge of the law alone only introduces me to the debt that my sin has created. But I'm so glad to not only know the debt of my sin, I know the one who can pay it. And I don't know if you've come here today and are glad to know that the debt of my sin is paid by a Savior, and his name is Christ the Lord. And here's what I love about it, because we're all different. I haven't sinned like you have sinned, and you haven't sinned like you all have sinned. But Christ alone has paid the debt for us all. It doesn't matter if you have come to saving faith yesterday, 50 years ago, or if you're sitting and making a decision right now. He is God enough to cover all my sin. And a God who is that good is worthy of my faith alone. And what can I add to a God like that? If you're just glad to be saved and sitting in God's house, you can go ahead and say amen right now. Amen. When the psalmist wrote the song, Love Lifted Me, he starts by saying, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the water lifted me, now safe am I. What he was talking about was the knowledge of his help. I know how short I fall. I know the sin nature that I have. I know the issues that I have, and I'm sure that you do too. But I am so grateful that every time I wrestle with my issues, I know where my help comes from. And I know that that's gonna be good preaching for somebody sitting right here. As you go through the week, you need to be reminded of where your help comes from. And I like it because David not only knew it, but he knew where to look. He said, I look to the hills from which cometh my help, and all of my help cometh from the Lord. I know that the law introduces me to the weight of my sin. But I'm so glad to know Jesus, because he is the one that my help comes from. Paul was sharing this with the Galatian church so that they represented the gospel the right way. The good news about the good news is that Christ alone is enough. And if you're here in church today and you have not met the one of whom we speak, know that everything else we do is because we love him. If I go into my closet and I put on a shirt and a tie and a jacket, it's not because that proves my righteousness. It's because I love him. And if I'm gonna go to a secular job and give them my best, I'm gonna come to God's house and I'm gonna give him my best too. If you see people reaching in their pockets and pulling out money here, it's not their money that has saved them, but they recognize they spent a lot more money in a lot of other places that would do nothing for them. But if I come into God's house, I'm gonna at least give him more than I've given the world. We don't do this to save ourselves, but because we are saved, we do this because we love him. Because he is the one our help comes from. Lastly, the law has this paralyzing power of introducing me to me. And I don't know if you've sat and reflected and truly mourned sin before, but you should. And I don't know if you've ever sat and been honest with yourself about your sin, but you should. And if you just reflect on the law alone, it can introduce you to you in a way that feels hopeless and hapless and dark and lonely. Isaiah, standing in the Lord's presence, recognized that he was a man undone. Paul wrestled with it's the things that I should do that I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who can stand before God? If you just linger on the law alone, you are forced to deal with yourself without the hope and the knowledge that you have a Savior. The crucified Christ in my life and the accepting of what he did on the cross by faith introduces me not to me, but it introduces me to him. The redemptive work of Christ on the cross means that I don't have to go through this life alone, that the weight of my sin doesn't have to overtake me. And though the wages of sin is death, I am grateful that the gift of God is eternal life. Every page in this book points me to Jesus. The law has its place. And if it has its place, they are simply arrows that point me to the righteousness of a holy God. And as good as it's going to be to know the law, man, is it even better to know the Lord? Three separate times in my life, I've had the privilege to meet authors and scholars who have been legends to me. Dr. Michael Eric Dyson, you should look him up when you have time, Dr. Cornel West, and Dr. Peggy McIntosh. And on these three occasions, I had the opportunity to compare meeting them in person to reading about them in the book. And on those three separate occasions, I stood in awe thinking about everything that they had written and everything that I had read. But nothing that I read and nothing that was written was better than meeting them face to face. Y'all hang with me. I'm gonna go somewhere right there in a second. I read Dr. Dyson's work and I was impressed by Dr. Dyson's work. But when I met him, I was so more impressed by meeting him face to face that I didn't care that much about what he wrote. I love Dr. Cornel West. I think his work was important. I think it is seminal, and he still writes today. But when I met him face to face, it was nothing like what I had read. It was even better than that. I appreciate Dr. Peggy McIntosh and all that she has contributed, but nothing that she has written compared to the awesome glory of seeing her face to face. I tell you what, y'all, I love God's word. And I love the scriptures and I love and delight in God's law. But I tell you what, when folks do go on to glory, when they do know the Lord, I find myself just a little bit jealous because they don't ever have to just rely on what they've read. They don't have to rely on what they've heard. What they have now is better than that. They get to see the Lord face to face. And I don't know what y'all are in this for, but I read the scriptures and I think about what Paul says in Corinthians. For now, we see through a glass dimly. I hear about him. I read about him. Y'all tell me about him. You testify to him. But nothing is going to be as good as seeing him face to face. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, yes, come, give your life to him. Learn the law. Live as God has ordained and how he has demanded and commanded that we live. But you hang in there for the hope of one day seeing him face to face. Because as good as your life may be now, in the time that is to come, it will be even better. Because I don't have to come to church on Sunday. Every day will be a Sabbath. I don't have to worry about getting my shoes dirty on these dusty roads because the very streets will be paved in gold. I am looking forward to that great getting up day where I get to see the Lord as he is. There's a story that I'll leave y'all with. The good news about the good news and making this gospel simple, full, and free. There was a little girl, like many of our children, who when her parents were shopping at a department store, as they were going down their own aisles, she decided that she would go down her own aisle. So her parents went one way, And like our children do, she decided that she would go another way. As time went on in this big department store, she got lost and separated from her parents. And her parents couldn't find her either. And now they were frantic. The parents went up and down every aisle and they couldn't find their daughter. The daughter went up and down every aisle and she couldn't find her parents. Her parents thought that she had left, so they left, going back home to find her, and she found herself all alone. And like many of us, she now found herself lost. She went to the store security and they called the police to help this little girl find her parents. And now this little girl, like many of us, found herself lost. And they asked the little girl, who was understandably shaken, whose eyes were full of tears, "Do you know your way home?" The little girl said, "No, I don't know my way home." They said, "Well, do you know your address?" The little girl said, I don't even know my address. I'm lost. I don't know my way home." Well, the officer had an idea. He said, "Well, do you know any landmarks, maybe that are near your house? If you know some landmarks, if you can point us to something, maybe that can help us help you find your way home." The little girl started to calm herself and jog her memory. And she said, "You know what I do remember? Not too far from my church, not too far from my house, is this big church. And I remember that it's a church. I haven't been inside, but I remember this big church because on top of this church is this big cross, and it's always lit up. I remember that. And if you can just get me to the cross, then I can find my way home." Church, I suggest this to you, that every page of scripture, that all the laws of our God have been written for one purpose, to point us to the cross. And if we can find our way to the cross, we can find our way home. If you are here and you have strayed and you found yourself like that little girl, you found yourself lost, we're here to help you find your way to the cross, because we know that if you can find your way to the cross, you can find your way home. If you are here and you don't have a relationship with this Jesus, this Savior, this Lord of Lords, this King of Kings, this Alpha and Omega, this author and the finisher, the beginning and the end, this church and amen. If you don't know him, I pray that we have done something today to point you to the cross. Because if we can point you to the cross, you can find your way home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We know that you did a final and finished work on the cross, and we can trust in the crucified cross of Jesus that you alone are enough. We thank you for your written word, and we thank you for your laws that introduce us to your character, and we pray, God, that by your Spirit you would help us to live lives that would let the world know that we love Jesus. But help us not to make a God of the laws. Help us to worship the God the laws point us to. I pray, Lord, for those here who do not know Jesus, that you would convict them right now, that you would arrest them right now, that you would compel them, Lord, to call on your name as a living hope in a dying world. Father, I lift up the Bullock family to you now in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that you would dry every weeping eye. I pray, God, that you would comfort every backbent shoulder. I pray, God, that you would be the head lifter and the sustainer even in the days after the homegoing. You are the way, the truth, and the life, God. I just pray that you would continue to be this family's comfort, that you would lead our pastor as he leads us, that you would help us as a church body to do all that we can to come by this family the way this family always comes by us. Father, I pray now over the food, Lord, that you have prepared for our gathering after this service. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to enjoy the food, but more than the food, help us to enjoy the fellowship. We pray, God, that you would help these children, Lord, to enjoy their time. But God, please keep them safe. We pray, God, that you would bless these adults, Lord, that have volunteered of their time and given of their effort. And we just pray, Lord, that someone who doesn't know Jesus would feel your love even in this community event hereafter. So God, we pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A couple of instructions before we move